Chapter 49. Paul pours out his heart in his last letter. This chapter is based on 2 Timothy, RSV. From the judgment hall, Paul returned to his cell, realizing that his enemies would not rest until they had compassed his death. But for a time, truth had triumphed. To have proclaimed a crucified and risen Savior before that vast crowd was in itself a victory. That day, a work had begun which would grow, and which Nero and all other enemies of Christ would seek in vain to destroy. Sitting day after day in his gloomy cell, knowing that at a word from Nero, his life might be sacrificed, Paul thought of Timothy and determined to send for him. Timothy had been left at Ephesus when Paul made his last journey to Rome. Timothy had shared Paul's labors and sufferings, and their friendship had grown deeper and more sacred until Timothy was to Paul all that a son could be to an honored father. In his loneliness, Paul longed to see him. Under the most favorable circumstances, several months must pass before Timothy could reach Rome from Asia Minor. Paul knew that his life was uncertain, and while urging him to come without delay, he dictated the testimony that he might not be spared to utter. His soul was filled with loving solicitude for his son in the gospel and for the church under his care. The apostle urged Timothy, "Rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not be ashamed, then, of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel in the power of God. Therefore, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Through his long service, Paul had never faltered in his allegiance to his Savior. Before scowling Pharisees or Roman authorities, or the convicted sinners in the Macedonian dungeon, reasoning with panic-stricken sailors on the shipwrecked vessel, or standing alone before Nero, he had never been ashamed of the cause he was advocating. No opposition or persecution had been able to turn him aside. "You then, my son," Paul continued, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Grace enlarges the minister's capabilities. The true minister of God will not shun hardship. From the source that never fails, he draws strength to overcome temptation and to perform the duties God places upon him. His soul goes out in longing desire to do acceptable service. The grace that is in Christ Jesus enables him to be a faithful witness of the things he has heard. He commits this knowledge to faithful men, who in their turn teach others. In this letter, Paul held up before the younger worker a high ideal. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Shun youthful passions, and aim at righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with stupid, senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Be an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth." The apostle warned Timothy against false teachers who would seek entrance into the church. "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. Avoid such people. But as for you, Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is the armory where we may equip for the struggle. The shield of faith must be in our hand, and with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we are to cut our way through the obstructions and entanglements of sin. Timothy's summons to preach. Paul knew that faithful, earnest work would have to be done in the churches, and he wrote to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching." Summoning Timothy before the bar of God, Paul bade him to be ready to witness for God before large congregations and private circles, by the way and at the fireside, to friends and to enemies, in safety or hardship and peril. Fearing that Timothy's mild, yielding disposition might lead him to shun an essential part of his work, Paul exhorted him to be faithful in reproving sin. Yet he was to do this with all long-suffering and doctrine, KJV, explaining his reproofs by the word. To hate sin and at the same time show tenderness for the sinner is difficult. We must guard against undue severity toward the wrongdoer, but we must not lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. There is danger of showing so great toleration for error that the erring one will look on himself as undeserving of reproof. How ministers can become tools of Satan. Ministers of the gospel sometimes allow their forbearance toward the erring to degenerate into toleration of sins and even participation in them. They excuse that which God condemns, and after a time become so blinded as to commend the ones whom God commands them to reprove. He who has blunted his spiritual perceptions by sinful leniency toward those whom God condemns will ere long commit a greater sin by severity and harshness toward those whom God approves. By the pride of human wisdom and by disrelish for the truths of God's word, many who feel competent to teach others will turn away from the requirements of God. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. The apostle here refers to professing Christians who make inclination their guide and thus become enslaved by self. Such are willing to listen only to doctrines that do not rebuke sin or condemn their pleasure-loving course. They choose teachers who flatter them, and among professing ministers, there are those who preach the opinions of men instead of the Word of God. God has declared that until the close of time, His holy law, unchanged in jot or tittle, is to maintain its claim on human beings. Christ came to show that it is based on the broad foundation of love to God and love to man, and that obedience to its precepts comprises the whole duty of man. In his own life, he gave an example of obedience to the law of God. But the enemy of all righteousness has led men and women to disobey the law. As Paul foresaw, multitudes have chosen teachers who present fables. Many, both ministers and people, are trampling under their feet the commandments of God. The Creator is insulted, and Satan laughs in triumph at his success. The true remedy for social evils. With contempt for God's law, there is an increasing distaste for religion, an increase of pride, love of pleasure, disobedience to parents, and self-indulgence. And thoughtful minds everywhere are anxiously inquiring, what can be done to correct these evils? The answer is, preach the word. The Bible is a transcript of the will of God, an expression of divine wisdom. It will guide all who heed its precepts, keeping them from wasting their lives in misdirected effort. After infinite wisdom has spoken, there can be no doubtful questions for man to settle. All that is required is obedience. Paul was about to finish his course, and he desired Timothy to take his place, guarding the church from fables and heresies. He admonished him to shun all pursuits and entanglements that would prevent him from giving himself wholly to his work for God, to endure with cheerfulness the opposition, reproach, and persecution, to make full proof of his ministry. Paul clung to the cross as his only guarantee of success. The love of the Savior was the motive that upheld him in his conflicts with self and in his struggles against the unfriendliness of the world and the opposition of his enemies. In these days of peril, the church needs an army of workers who have educated themselves for usefulness and who have a deep experience in the things of God. Men are needed who will not shun trial and responsibility, who are brave and true, and who, with lips touched with holy fire, will preach the word. For want of such workers, fatal errors, like deadly poison, taint the morals and blight the hopes of a large part of the human race. Will young men accept the holy trust? Will the apostles' charge be heeded, the call to duty be heard, amidst the incitements to selfishness and ambition? Paul concluded his letter with the urgent request that Timothy come soon, if possible before winter. He spoke of his loneliness and stated that he had dispatched Tychicus to Ephesus. After speaking of his trial before Nero, the desertion of his brethren, and the sustaining grace of God, Paul closed by commending his beloved Timothy to the chief shepherd, who, though the under-shepherds might be stricken down, would still care for his flock.